Let's read God's word together now as we turn to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 5, and we're reading from the first verse. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's often said that familiarity breeds contempt. And no doubt sometimes that is the case. But perhaps even more deadly is familiarity breeding a kind of taking for granted. And you see that often in relationships. It's a pattern that can severely damage a relationship. Familiarity leads to just taking for granted. You see it in families, you see it in churches, you see it in all kinds of settings where effort and input is taken for granted and just assumed. And that is a very damaging thing. What once perhaps thrilled, what once was a great cause of excitement, comes to feel commonplace and ordinary. You see it in a very simple way with a beautiful view. If you see it every day, you don't notice it after a while. I grew up on the North Coast, and people rave about the scenery and how beautiful it is, and you saw it every day, and after a while you didn't notice it. It's only when you're away and come back that you begin to see it with fresh eyes, and familiarity does lead to that sense of it's ordinary, it's just what you expect. But when that comes to be the case in spiritual things, particularly in relation to salvation, we come to take it for granted. It comes to seem ordinary. Then that is a very dangerous thing spiritually. And that's something we need to resist vigorously. Coming to take salvation for granted as ordinary, as commonplace. And we'll see the antidote to that today in Romans 5. God demonstrates his own love. God demonstrates his own love. As we look at these verses, first of all, we think about the divine love. That's at the heart of what Paul teaches us here, the divine love. What does God's love look like? The last verse of our study last week, verse 5, Paul says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now in verses 6, 7, and 8, Paul describes what that love looks like, what form the love of God takes in relation to sinners like us. What does God's love look like? Well, we see it in action. We don't just read about it. It's not simply a theory. God's love is something we have seen in action. God's love is something God does. And Paul shows us how it unfolds in history. Where do we see the love of God revealed? Well, above all, verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. There is no greater expression of God's love than that. Christ died for the ungodly. The supreme evidence of God's love. Here is a love that's unprecedented. It has never been seen before. It's unparalleled. No matter where you look, you will not see anything like it. Christ died for the ungodly. There is the love of God. That's what it looks like. It is cross-shaped. Christ died for the ungodly. Paul says it was at just the right time. And Paul is reminding us that God is sovereign in demonstrating his love. This is the working out of the plan that God made in eternity, the plan of salvation. We have the same thought in Galatians 4 and verse 4. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. There was nothing by chance, there was nothing random about the work of Christ. It is the fulfillment of God's eternal plan. It fulfills his promises that he made down through the years, from the Garden of Eden onwards. He promised salvation. He promised a Savior. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the fulfillment. There is what we're waiting for. In the one who died for the ungodly. We must never think of God's plan of salvation as some kind of emergency, panic measure, as if God was surprised by Adam's sin, as if he somehow suddenly had to think of a way of saving sinners. He had planned it in eternity, in every detail. And it was exactly the right time when Christ came into the world and lived and died and rose again. There is no chance involved in the work of Christ. There is nothing random in it. It's the plan of a sovereign God. That's a great reassurance for us. And think of the people for whom Christ died. Paul underlines for us the plight of those to whom God shows this love. Look at the way he describes us. Christ died for the ungodly. Now that might not be something we like to accept about ourselves. But by nature we are ungodly. We're in rebellion against God. We live in disobedience. We're unable and we're unwilling to come to the Lord. As Paul tells us, verse 7, it's when we were still powerless. Not when we were making our best efforts and we were trying to be good people and doing our best to please God. No, it's when we're powerless. When we have no spiritual strength. And we're not able and we're not willing to make any effort to come to God. Christ died for us. Spiritually, we're dead. That's how Paul describes sinners in Ephesians 2:1. Dead in transgressions and sins. Powerless, dead. It couldn't be any worse. Living for self, living in disobedience, we are sinners. More than that, verse 10, we are God's enemies. Do we understand that? That by nature we are God's enemies. We are against God in our sin, and God is against us in his holiness. God is our enemy, the Bible tells us. We are God's enemies. His righteous wrath rests upon us. Again, in Ephesians 2, Paul calls us children of wrath, just like others. We who now are Christians, we're not better than anybody else. We're not superior to any other sinner before we were saved. We were ungodly. We were powerless. We were sinners. We were God's enemies. It couldn't be any worse than that. And these are the people that God loves. The just judge whose wrath rests upon us as guilty rebels, he is the very one who loves us and has provided salvation for us. We must never lose sight of the amazing quality of God's love for us while we were still sinners. And we should often think of that. Never forget it. Never let it become commonplace or ordinary because you're familiar with it. Never cease to be surprised and amazed by that fact while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. It was for the ungodly that he died, not for nice people. Not for people doing their best. Not for people who weren't just as perfect as they should have been. It's for the ungodly, for the enemies of God himself. And these are the people that he loves. And how different that is from even the best human love. Paul spells it out for us. He reminds us very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. And I don't think there's a great distinction between the righteous and the good. But it's a rare thing to die even for a good person. It happens. Yes, it does. We know that. But it is very rare. And then think of people who are your enemies, people who hate you, people who have no time for you. And those are the people God loves. Those are the people for whom Christ died. God loved sinners. And Paul stresses, God demonstrates his own love. That's what we see in the death of Christ. That's what we see at the cross. God's own love. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it wonderful? He demonstrates his own love for us. And Christ gave himself for us, verse 8, for our benefit. Indeed, in our place, as our substitute. He died in our place. And so the most glorious demonstration of the sovereign love of God is the cross. Christ dying for the ungodly, for the utterly undeserving. It's not simply that we didn't deserve all of that. It's that we didn't deserve any of it. Not the slightest drop of love or mercy. And yet God loved us. He demonstrated his own love for us in this, in the death of Christ for the ungodly. That's the divine love. That's what we have experienced if we belong to Christ today. The divine love, God's very own love to the ungodly, like you and me. The divine love. Then Paul goes on to reinforce what he's saying when he speaks about the double assurance. the double assurance. He goes on to explain some of the great certainties of the salvation that we enjoy because of God's love. We're not dealing with things that are maybe and possibly and perhaps. We are dealing with certainties of things about which we can be absolutely sure. And in two arguments, Paul provides for us a double assurance regarding our salvation. These verses are just so full of assurance and encouragement for Christians. And notice the method Paul uses here. The pattern of the argument he uses is starting with something that is great and moving to something that is less. It's an argument from the greater to the less. Paul is saying, if God has done this great thing, we can be absolutely sure that he'll also do this smaller thing. And so you'll see in both of these assurances, how much more. How much more. If God has done this, how much more will he also do that? And Paul uses that pattern of argument to give us two assurances, a double assurance to encourage us as Christians. First of all, he talks about justification. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood. And of course, Paul has been expounding that in the first four chapters of Romans. We have seen it time and again. We've looked at it from different angles. This is the great work of God's grace. We are justified. We are able to stand in the sight of God righteous because of what Christ has done for us. Think of it. What we were ungodly. Now what we are. We're righteous. We're justified. That is the transformation that God has worked in us. We are righteous in his sight. And this great work required the shedding of the blood of Jesus. We are justified by his blood. Jesus died for us. He paid the price for our sin. He took our punishment. He's done all that's needed. He was delivered over to death for our sins, as we read in chapter 4 and verse 25. So because of what Christ has done in his death, we now are righteous in God's sight. We are justified. So that's the great work that God has done. God's already removed the biggest obstacle to our enjoying glory with him. That's gone. Sin is dealt with. Now Paul says, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him, through Jesus? And Paul's thinking of the last day. The day when all of us will stand before God. When Christ has come back in glory. And Paul is now telling us, because we now are justified, we are righteous in God's sight, there is no sin waiting for us to be brought out at the last judgment and charged against us. When we stand before God, God will not recall some sin that we've committed that isn't forgiven and will make us answer for it and will punish us for it. All our sins are dealt with. We are justified now in the present. And so there is no sin remaining that could bring God's wrath upon us at the last day. Jesus has dealt with God's wrath. That's the propitiation we thought about in chapter 3. a propitiation in his blood. So the wrath of God has been dealt with. All our sins are forgiven. And so when we appear before God, there is no wrath remaining. There's no sin to be paid for. And so the burden of fear is lifted. If we are Christians, we don't need to fear the final judgment. There is nothing to fear. Our sins are forgiven. The wrath of God is satisfied. And so we will be saved from God's wrath through Christ when we stand before him at the last day. And that's why Paul and all the people of God can look forward to the last day. How could you look forward to the day of judgment? How is that possible? When you stand before the holy judge, how could you look forward to that day? And here's the answer. Your sins are forgiven. The wrath of God is satisfied. And so when that day comes, there's no more sin to be paid for. There's no wrath of God to fear. Jesus has dealt with it all. And we can look forward to that day. A day of meeting with the Lord and with all his people. Nothing to fear. Everything to look forward to. How much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? If we have been justified through the blood of Jesus, and if you're a Christian, you have, how much more that last day when Christ comes back will you be saved from God's wrath through him? There is nothing to fear for God's people. Sins forgiven. We're righteous in his sight. There's no wrath to anticipate. So the first part of the double assurance deals with justification. If you've been justified, you don't need to fear the wrath of God. The second part of the double assurance deals with reconciliation. Paul writes, verse 10, "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son." So here's something else that's now true of us if we're Christians. We've been reconciled to God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has removed the cause of enmity and alienation, our sin. Again, sin has been dealt with. And now we are reconciled to God. Once he was our enemy. Now we are reconciled to God. It's God's gift. It's not something we can achieve. We receive reconciliation, verse 10. God gives it to us as a gift. We're not just forgiven sinners. We're friends of God. We're children of God. We're reconciled to the God who used to be our enemy. We're changed from enemies to children, adopted children of God. The cost was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But that price was paid. And we are reconciled. Now we're justified and we are reconciled to God. Since God has done that, Paul says, how much more? How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And again, Paul thinks of the last day, the day of Christ's return. Christ lives the resurrection life. And he will come back in all his resurrection glory at that day. And at that day now we can look forward to sharing that resurrection life. That's what we anticipate. sharing in the resurrection glory of Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is the first fruits, the guarantee that you and I will rise with him to share in his glory. And he writes in Colossians 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And that's what Paul looks forward to here. If you're reconciled now, then you can look forward to the final glory. How much more will God give you a share in the glory of his resurrected Son? And there again is assurance. God's done the great work, reconciliation through the death of Jesus. How much more will he finish the work as he raises us to share in the glory of Jesus for all eternity? And what Paul, in both of these assurances, is reminding us of, God will not abandon the work of grace before it's finished. He cannot and he will not abandon the work before it's finished. Sometimes in this world, work is abandoned, isn't it, before it's finished. And you've seen, I'm sure, from time to time, houses that were being built, maybe the money ran out, they ran into a problem, and it just sits there, unfinished, maybe never finished. The work of salvation will not be like that. It will not be stopped partway in the life of any saved sinner. God has started the work in your life. He will finish it. Paul reminded the Philippians, he reminds us, God, who's begun a good work in you, will carry it through to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And there's the double assurance. If you're justified, then you will be delivered from wrath. If you're reconciled, then you'll share the resurrection life and glory of Jesus. If the first one is true, the second will follow. If you're justified, you'll be free of God's wrath. If you're reconciled, you'll share in Christ's glory. It cannot fail. And it is a double assurance to drive home the lesson. The work of grace, the work of salvation, will not stop partway. God will finish it. And our final glory depends not on us, but on God. And that is a tremendous reassurance. And it lifts a burden from our shoulders. If God began the work, God will finish the work. A double assurance. With the divine love, with the double assurance. At the end of our portion, verse 11, with the delighted response. The delighted response. In the light of what God has done for us, and in the certainty of future glory, what should our response be? And surely verse 11 tells us, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God-centered rejoicing. If these truths apply to you today, if you're justified and reconciled, and you can look forward to being free of the wrath of God and sharing the glory of Jesus, surely, surely, you'll rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's wonderful work. And does joy not well up in our hearts? You think what he's done. And you think what he has promised he still will do. We rejoice in God. We've already received so much. We've already received reconciliation, Paul says. Think of what still lies ahead. The glories that will be ours when Christ returns. We rejoice in God. Should that not permeate every aspect of our Christian living and Christian service? How sad that so often Christians are known for the long faces and the censorious spirit. Christians should be known for rejoicing, even in sufferings, Paul has said, and Paul knew what it was to suffer. He surely did. And yet we rejoice in the hope of glory, and even in our sufferings that are preparing us for that glory. Christians should be people of praise. And that should inform our worship, our service. As people come in and join us when we worship, one of the things that they ought to witness is rejoicing in God. We should be praising people. It's that word exult again that Paul uses. Exuberant, rejoicing in God, delighting in what he's done and what he will do. And surely the way to fuel that rejoicing is to keep your eyes fixed on God and remember the wonder of his grace to the ungodly. Because that's what we were. Ungodly, helpless sinners. And he saved us in his love. And he'll bring us to glory. If that doesn't rejoice your heart in God, nothing will. Nothing will. What cause for rejoicing we have. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. His own love. Christ died for the ungodly. You couldn't imagine it. You couldn't make it up. And yet it's true. And in the light of what God has already done, there's glory to follow. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be praising people who never lose the wonder of salvation. Christ died for the ungodly. Praise the Lord.